we'll be able to have more classes like that. But we're in chapter 118. We're in the outline section 2, which that's a little larger section. We're working that from verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. We've got a few things that hopefully we can learn by this. Maybe the sections will get a little more challenging, but at the same time, if we stick close to the definitions, in other words, the important, the key words, and we learn those well, I think we can learn what Paul is teaching us, so it isn't as complicated as it might be otherwise. I thank you all for being here and in joining in class. All right, we're going to begin with prayer. Brother Sherman Johnson, will you lead us in prayer this evening, please?
And hear another portion of that word. Bless us, Father, and we continue on. I don't tonight, but throughout our life, that we will always put thee first in our life. That we may listen to the speaker this evening, Father. And the thing he presents be in a way that be well pleasing unto thee. Bless our sick, Father, and those who are unable to come out with us this evening. Please forgive us for the things we've done contrary to that word. This prayer I ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, jump right into the questions. Hey Ben, that mic seems awful loud. It's wanting to feedback here. Even my breath was causing it, I think, so maybe I'm breathing too heavy. Why is the wrath of God revealed? That's the first thing you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 18. God's wrath is revealed. Why is it revealed?
Iniquity of man.
Excuse me?
Iniquity of man.
Okay, yeah. See what the text says? Just follow the words. Because there's ungodliness and unrighteousness. Maybe your text says another synonym for it. But that's the idea. It's that simple, isn't it? See, we've got some things very simple. There's a lot of things in God's Word that isn't complicated at all. In fact, the things that are most important to us are not complex. They're not difficult. Why does God have wrath? Because we're ungodly. Because we're unrighteous. That's the only reason He has wrath. God's wrath, without getting too deep in it, there are some things that are the nature of God, and there are some things that just are a manifestation of His nature. In other words, that in and of Himself. Unfortunately, sometimes we can be wrathful people because that's what we developed in our character, and that becomes who we are. We're hateful and mean and wrathful and angry and spiteful and so on and so forth. That isn't God's mode. However, because God's righteousness demands it at times, He will demonstrate that. It is a part of God's nature or character to be right. He's not a liar, is he? He cannot be. He is a truth seeker and a truth speaker, and he's a truth actor. Therefore, love is a part of the nature of God. That's not something he develops and strengthens. It is who he is. God is love. God is right. God is just, which is related to the word right. But also, we learn that there are things because of the manifestation of God's righteousness and God's love that he wants to do. God wants everyone to be right. And God loves everybody. That's why he wants everybody to be right. But because he is a righteous God and he can't just love us unconditionally, ultimately, there has to be something that we do or he does, excuse me, that will make it possible. That's why Christ was sent to die for us. That was the great scheme. He could manifest his love ultimately, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. He could manifest his love and save, therefore also have the attribute or practice mercy. Well, actually, he would practice mercy and perseverance knowing his grand plan. That's why when you read all the way through the Old Testament, why does God tolerate things? Acts 17:30, he says he looked over all these kinds of things because he had a great plan for us. He wanted to save us. So his mercy and his perseverance were there, right? Because he knew his love was coming. And it was going to come so great and immense. He already had love, but now he knows that he can do it perfectly and he can find a way in which he can make us right also. Because that's the point. God has to find a way. We don't have to, but he did. He found a way to make us right so that he could be just and justifying us. But isn't that what the letter to the Romans is talking about? All right. So we just find out that God manifested righteous indignation, wrath, only against us or whomever because of ungodliness. That's the point. How is God known and no man is excused for not knowing him? Well, this is a biggie. How is God known and no man is excused for not knowing him? That's all right. So as you pointed out, Jerry, through the invisible attributes, what do we mean by attribute? Let's say word attribute, what am I talking about?
He's created, everything he's set in place.
Well, if that was true, that wouldn't be invisible. You can see that. And they've got to take the word invisible in, because it's not visible attributes, it's visible attributes. What is an attribute? Excuse me, I'm sorry, Miss. Yeah, it is a mode of practice, and yes, it is a positive thing. It is what he does, an attribute. What is your attribute? You know, you're a shining, bubbly person, maybe. Or what is your attribute? You're always looking out to help someone or do something, you know, etc. It's an attribute, but it is the invisible ones. It's not the visible ones. We can't see them, right? That's the point. What we can't know by God is what he says. His invisible attributes do what? What shows us he has attributes that we can't see?
Eternal power.
No.
He don't snuff us out
right
off the bat.
Okay, let's back up. What helps us see his invisible attributes?
Faith.
No. Creation, nature. What he has created, what you can see, is what helps you to know, aha, there must be some good attributes. Think about it. If some great gift landed at your doorstep, Jerry, and you didn't know where they came from, well, but somebody had given you a great gift, and it's at your doorstep, and you open it up, the invisible person, whomever that is, the unknown person in this case, you know that somebody wanted you to have that great gift, right? You don't know who it is, right? But then let's say you open up the note. There's a note in there. And it identifies that person, right? Now you know, right? What this gift is. Now that is a poor example, but you see the point. You can learn a lot about these things. You need to learn that the creation, and we're going to get more in depth and more in detail in this, and this is a challenging text, to be honest with you. Since the creation of the world, that it means basically everything you see, his invisible attributes, the things that are the qualities of God that we cannot see, and then he goes on to describe them. What are they? The invisible attributes. David, that's what you were saying a while ago. What's his invisible attributes? Okay, or divine nature, Godhead. Godhead, by the way, the way it's used here, the language, it just describes divinity, divine nature, the person of God. When you say the eternal Godhead, automatically we might assume that he's talking about the Trinity, the ideal of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are times in the Scriptures in which a Godhead describes that. But the reason it doesn't say that in some other translations because it's not explaining that. It's not telling us about persons of God. That's not what he's worried about yet. He's not even discussing Trinity or anything like that. He just simply, from the divine, is the ideal. All right?
Deity.
Deity, yeah. Divine, deity, divinity is the ideal. So what we see, he says, these invisible attributes, they speak of, one, his eternal power and his divine nature. We talked about the nature of God. When I say divine nature, what do I mean? Eternal. It's another way of saying it, talking about eternal. Because anything that has to deal with divine has to be eternal, you see. So I know it could have said that, but that's not the word. Literally, the word would be more aptly say divine. But the point is, he said eternal already, but he said eternal power. That's a manifestation of who he is. The other one's just the mere existence. God is the great I am, right? Jesus claims in John 8, I am the great I am, right? That's just a matter-of-fact statement, I'm eternal. I never was not. I wasn't created. So he says two things. Number one, the invisible attributes are going to be manifested through creation. And what do they prove to you? They prove some things. They prove, number one, eternal power. All that simply means is it proves that there is power that is not limited or original here as far as the time and space. When it says eternal, it has to transcend that, right? So whatever power we're describing is something that emanates from eternity or eternal things. Secondly, that it also demonstrates that God is the great I am, that God is. His divine nature, that he is not an angel or any other creature. He is not created. That's what it tells us, okay? This is not the hard part. I'm describing the easy part. Being understood, he says. How? Through what? What has been made? You have to whisper. What has been made? Well, what is being made or created? Created the things that we see, right? Understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. That's the hard part. Here's the hard part in general. Is he telling us that we're without excuse because even without revealed divine literature, without the revelation, without God specifically telling us who he is and all of that, that we have no excuse to know his eternal power and his eternal nature? Is that what it's saying? Sounds like it, doesn't it? Right? Okay, now, here's the harder part. How does that work? How would you explain that? That's the hard part. Now, in my class this morning, you all, some of you were here with me, remember what I said, Sister McKenzie, at one point, I think you asked me a question, and I said, there's no way if God had not given Adam and Eve, or man, a law, a command, that they would be guilty because they couldn't violate something they had been given, and that's true. But the question is there ever been an example in all of Scripture that we could discover, or observation if we could, that God hasn't given command or law?
He's always given command. He said, don't eat the fruit.
Well, for them, but yes. But we're saying from the very beginning we discover that, right? My argument is you can't find a place, either because you can observe it or there's some other extra-biblical literature that tells you that or the Bible tells you that, that God didn't give man law. And we haven't even got deep into the text where in Genesis chapter 3 you'll discover that Romans chapter 3, that the Gentiles, they obey law without having law. They obey the commands without having law. And he's like, wait a minute, preacher. Somebody didn't have law. That means they didn't get commands, right? You see how hard this can be. Now, there's two ways or two avenues of thought. There's a study of what they call natural theology. In other words, basically everything that you can observe extra-biblically that has not been revealed in fashion by God directly in whatever way, that describes who he is. In other words, let's take this text direct on and head on like what I would have commonly imagined it. And as I said before, maybe in times past, look at the world. It screams God, right? We say that all the time. It looks, that mountain tells me there has to be a creator. But then there's that school of thought, well, Paul's recording this. That's your evidence. How would you know otherwise? Some will use this illustration. Just because you say that a God created that, how do you know it's a God? Let's use this as an illustration. You see a fine watch you've never seen before. You say, wow, Jerry, that's a beautiful watch. Right? I presume there's somebody who created that. Well, what if it's more than one person? And we, you know, and their skills and everything, I don't know anything about that person. So some will come along and say, well, how do you know it's God and not gods? How do you know it's not this? You don't know anything. So how would Paul be telling us that I can look at the mountain and say, aha, there's God? You see the point? I see what they're saying, but I'm going to disprove that argument, that line of thought. The ideal that there is no way by nature I can see things can be settled by this. Remember what I said earlier. Has there ever been a time in which God has not revealed himself in some way to all of mankind? Ever. Never. There's never been a case in world history in which man, and all I have is biblical history to start with, but it isn't like God said just these people exist. There's no way they can know him. There's no way they can find out about him. They wouldn't have a clue about him. There's no way. All right? Because the word says at the very beginning, and God put this man and woman in the garden, and then he walked with them, and he also gave them a command, and he said, you cannot eat of this tree, and he says, if you do, you will surely die. So he gives them law, he gives them expectations, he tells them, and he reveals it. Are we going to say that they were privileged, and then many generations after that, all these heathens all over the world would now just be hopelessly without any way of knowing who God is? The point is that as we talked about morality this morning, is that we need to understand, however difficult it may be, that God does not have to write everything down for me to know what is so. Nor does he have to tap me on the shoulder and say, now Chuck, let me tell you what's wrong and what's right so that you'll know exactly. Or let's get this community together and let's tell them that. God will give law. He did give to his people. He also judged Sodom and Gomorrah. How did he judge them righteously? Well, because they sinned, you said. Well, how did they know they did? Who told them that homosexuality, for instance, was a sin? I'm going to go off on a limb, and I could be wrong, so guys, do not take me and say, hey, that's what it is, and that's so. Some people would disagree with me entirely, but I have not had anybody satisfactorily explain to me how it's not so. Because I know by observation, by my experience, and it makes good sense by their experiences or as I see in the scriptures, I believe that there are some things fundamentally true that cannot be escaped. How is it that people, first of all, worship something or someone in all the world, all mankind? How did they get there? How did you even know to revere something or someone? I don't care if you created him yourself or you're the generations afterwards, whether it's the stone image or whether it's the rocks or whether it's the sky, the moon, the stars, the animal kingdom. I don't care. How did you get there? How did you arrive? I know God didn't teach you that based on the scriptures, but I do know this. You had to arrive somewhere. I think that's a first and primary principle. Answer that. Does anybody know how somebody could worship someone or something without a fundamental truth being so? And I'm going to get into the fundamental truth here in a minute. Is it possible? Is it possible to stumble into it as a man accidentally and have no reference point of creation, God, God. Is it possible? To kind of, I know they can do it by their own imagination, their own creation of thought. I get all of that, but where did that come from? How did you even imagine that? Whoa, they come up with that. How do they do it? Right? And we'll get to that point. Next, we talked about homosexuality and other things, and how do you deal with people like the Sodomites, Gomorrahites? How do you deal with that? How do you understand if God was walking with Abraham and doing the things with Abraham, how did these people arrive there? Well, I'll get to that point, and this point's simple. Once they had decided in their own imaginations to go the way they wanted, and the rest of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following is going to tell us that, once they already decided that, God can just leave us to ourselves, and he did. Once you decide to forsake what is true, God's not going to grab you and yank you out of there, and he ain't going to drag you out of there kicking and screaming. If you're determined, he'll let you do. Remember what we said this morning, choice. Choice is the answer. Why is it that we have this command, for instance, in the garden? Because it doesn't seem, in the human reasoning, doesn't make much sense. You got all this fruit. Why put one out there that they would be even tempted by? Doesn't that sound like God's cruel? That's what people would reason, as you pointed out, right? That's unfair. If he didn't want them to do that, why put the tree out there? It goes back to God wants us to want to love him, right? He wants us to serve him. He never created us to not so. He never created us just to do exactly what he said or otherwise, ever, right? So, if this is the case, by nature, these persons do these heinous things, whatever they be, then that tells me either I have no record of God's address to them. That's always a possibility. Maybe God didn't see fit to tell me that he told them that. Isn't that fair? God's God, right? Why does he have to tell me anywhere that he told these people that, right? He could have verbalized anything. That's an option. Or, here's the other one. What do we do, and a lot of people do not pay much attention, in my opinion, to Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27. Justin, read that for us. We all are very familiar with it. Genesis 1:27. Actually, read 26 and 27. What does that look like? God has flesh, facial features, height, depth, whatever, right? What does that image look like? Anybody know?
It's the desire to love, the desire to create, or the desire to...
Okay. Maybe. Maybe. I don't know. Image is an image. It's not a desire, right? Images, you know what an image is, right? Somebody can sketch a drawing of somebody. That's the image of that person. You know, you see these criminal artists that somebody is going to say, let me describe who did this crime, so they can go get an image so they can post him up and go find it. They get very creative nowadays, and it's amazing how close you can get. It's like, man, they can go find that guy. That's an image. That's not a desire. Image is an image. Keep defined. We've got to keep everything defined tightly. Image is image, guys. There's no way of mistaking that. He's saying there's a drawing, if you were, as it were, and we look like that. Who do we look like? Okay, so if you wanted to find that person and they look like God, you can find them, right? If God's told us, of course, because we know he's invisible, so we're going to have no physical attribute, correct? But there's still a image. What does that look like? God created. Did it say God will give them the potential of looking like him? Did it say that? Did it say that? Anybody? Created, made. It says you were given his image, correct? There's no question about that. All right. That is a fundamental truth that though it is very difficult to understand. Let's make it plain. This is not easy to describe because we live this side of eternity and we can't see the invisible. But I can tell you this much, whatever that image looks like, he says he's created all of us like that. Mankind has been created, not just Adam and Eve, in the image of God, whatever that image is. All right. Now let's go back to my problem. How in the world can we know there is a God? A lot of people skip that Genesis 1:27 and they say either it's natural theology or it's not. Well, wait a minute. God had to reveal this. How would I know? You know, we just want to assume some things. Just because I look at a mountain, don't say, aha, God. But how do I look at that mountain or that stream or that human, or I see the wonders of the creativity of mankind, etc., and say, aha, there must be someone, not something, eternal here. How do I know that?
Do you think maybe that he breathed into us an innate desire?
That would be great if I could find a place that says that. He breathed into us the breath of life. I know that. But whatever that would look like, I know this. My answer is very simple, though I admit that I couldn't describe it any more than you. You were created in his image. That's what I know. That's all it says. I don't have to go, I've got to look at all the adjectives and figure out how this would work. You know, it's got to be like this, it's got to be like that. Maybe that's why. I am uniquely, somehow, like God, and that's the case. That is the final answer. How do you know that murder is a sin? Now, I know God wrote it. I get it. But because you're created in God's image. Animal don't feel that way because you're not created in God's image. Now, you don't murder either, but you know what I mean. But the animal could do some things, like, let's just give an example. You hear stories occasionally. An animal will kill a young child. Now, we know that they don't have any hatred or anything like that, but that's all part of being in the image of God. Not necessarily being hateful, but having emotions, etc. But that animal is doing what God has created it to do. Did God create you to kill? No. Why did Cain say later on in Genesis 4, am I my brother's keeper? Why did he say that?
Because he knew he was.
He knew he was guilty. He knew he was guilty, and you're right, he knew he was. How would he come to that? If he had to have it codified and written, murder is sin. Cain, don't kill. Well, didn't he just not kill? Remember what his sin was. What was his sin? He didn't sack, no. Well, your own stuff, but more importantly, no. What did he not offer, guys? Well, that's what he did offer, but what he did not offer. What was God commanded him? The Hebrews will tell us. A blood sacrifice. He didn't kill an animal. Isn't that interesting? He didn't kill an animal. He offered vegetables. Now, I'm not saying God in some cases didn't ask for grain in the law. He would. But blood sacrifices are a prominent theme throughout all of the scriptures. It started there way back there in Genesis 4. Irony. Irony. A man created in God's image would not kill the animal that God required of him, but would kill the brother, which God obviously, Cain knew, was sin before God. Irony. Isn't man full of it? We're full of it. I'm telling you, he said, am I my brother's keeper, because he knew quite honestly he was guilty and that he indeed was responsible. How would he know that? Where? Why? And why would his parents, and where did his parents get taught that? Okay, let's say his parents. I'll run with that. But where was his parents taught that? Anybody know? Oh, so God talked to him. I'm not saying he couldn't have. I'm not even going to suggest that he couldn't, because I think it's entirely possible. Actually, I would argue they probably didn't at the beginning as the walking through the garden, because what was common when God walked with them in the garden, it appears, what was the truth? What was the one thing was certain? Were they sinners or not sinners? Yeah. What would they know of this kind of stuff? They're perfect. They're innocent. And by the way, that jumps ahead in our Genesis study. Their eyes would be open. Satan told a partial truth. He told the truth. He just didn't tell the implication of that truth. Sure enough, because even God says, let us make sure they're out of this garden, because unless their eyes are open and they know and do the thing, know the things we know. You see that? And that they take of the tree of life and steal from it, etc. And that they remain eternal, whatever in that regard. You see the point? Now, he could have said something, but I would argue before they sinned, there was nothing that God would tell them about that, because they wouldn't have any knowledge of that, and there was no reason to tell them that. So that don't really work, does it? God couldn't have been telling them in the garden, not logically. And as Steph says, I don't have any objection with her argument, only after the fact, possibly. But where did they learn it?
It's in their nature, our nature.
Ha! That's what I'm saying. It's in the image that we are created in. I could be absolutely wrong, but guys, unless you can find me a scripture that says, thou shalt not kill till God says thou shalt not kill. When's the first time, by the way, that God talks about murder being a sin? I mean, he explicitly says it. Nope. Before
Exodus
then.
20.
Do what now?
Exodus 20.
Nope. Long before then. Go to Genesis 9.
Oh.
Yeah, that's the first time he actually tells us. So mankind, I can argue from Genesis 9 forward, murder's a sin. You know why? Because it's easy, isn't it? It's easy because God's already said so, didn't he? Anytime God says something explicitly and I can read it, I can know for fact, then I can say, aha, that's it. Genesis 9 and verse 6, actually, because he's talking about flesh and eating its blood. In other words, you're actually consuming raw, live, right, things. Let's see. Jerry, read verses 4 through 7. Through 6, 4 through 6 is all we need, actually.
But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your blood, lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require a life of a man.
And in verse 6.
Whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man.
Ah, did you notice that phrase was popped up for the first time again? God says in Genesis 1:27, and he created us in his image. Did you know this is the next time he talks about the image? Ah, there's a relationship, isn't there? As Ken was saying, I'd say by nature, and what we mean by that, I would have to argue, because there's more than one way of describing nature. Nature can be based upon observation and learning, a process. So it doesn't mean it's innately in you, right? And then we use sometimes the word instinct in replace of nature. In fact, the New American Standard oftentimes in the book of Romans will say instinct instead of nature. Yeah, I kind of get that. But sometimes we can get misunderstood when we look at the word instinct. Because then we really get into the realm of what animals are like. And they're just base creatures that have been designed to do certain things. That is instinct. The animal attacks based on its instinct. It's been created to do that. But you and I don't do that, do we? We think about it. We plan it. Remember Cain? He waited for a time. He's angry, and then right after he got angry enough, he went and killed him. That's not instinct. That's cold-blooded planning killing, right? So when we do talk about nature, and that's not an improper, except for we got to understand how that word is used. That means in some way, God has made us so that this is something that we would or would not do, whatever that would be. In the case of murder, Genesis 9 is very informative. Yes, God does say so. That's the first time. Well, then why would he punish Cain back there? Didn't Cain, shouldn't he get a pass until Genesis 9? But no, Genesis 9 tells us something, doesn't it? Why does he say, though he tells us explicitly, you kill man, by man's blood you will pay. Actually, he's telling you now a fulfillment or a completion of a command. Now he's codifying what punishment you'll receive for it. Notice that. Notice that. It's not about saying it's wrong ultimately. What's the point of Genesis 9? To tell you your consequence of it. You see that? Again, back in Genesis 9, he says in verse 6, Jerry, what does he say? By
man's hand, his blood shall be
shed. That is what God says will be the punishment of that. He isn't saying there, let me tell you for the first time that murder's a sin, does he? That's not really what he's saying. What he is saying is, let me tell you the consequence. Let me give you the punishment. Let me give you the penalty for it. He says that when you shed man's blood, by your blood will be shed likewise. In other words, you'll pay in kind. That's the ideal. That's the picture painted. Because he says the reason that there's such a high penalty is why? Why is there a high penalty? Because we're made in his image. Therefore, I'm going to say again, there were sins that have such a specific moral caliber that are dependent on one of two things. Either God has to explicitly say something, or you have to have known that in some fashion. And I cannot explain that well, except for the fact that it says it plainly, I'm created in his image. So I don't even have to get into what I desire, what I might be thinking, and all that other, because I can get myself in a world of trouble in my imaginations and my desires. On the other hand, I know this. Remember the first time you did something wrong and you were aware of it? Not when you did something wrong, you didn't know it. When you actually knew you did something and you were guilty of it, do you remember the feeling of that? That's where you get into the feelings. How did you know? You know, maybe you were told, and I know it's been written, but there are some basic principles. You are created in God's image. Therefore, because you're created in image, there are certain things. Cain knew he was his brother's keeper, if nothing else, because he was created in God's image. That's the first principle. Now, I'm not going to argue that Cain was not told anything. I don't know that. I know this, that if Adam and Eve were told anything, it surely wasn't before they sinned. It had to be after. But I'm not going to argue that that didn't happen either, because I don't know. And God could have left a lot of things unsaid that he told somebody. That's all right with me too. But I do know this. I have to explain at least to some extent, however difficult it is, that we're created in God's image. I'm not saying I have to come up with figuring out how all that would look and how it would work, but in the way that I've described it, I am telling you that we're created in God's image, and we have to at least understand that means something. What does that mean to us, being created in God's image? It goes back to not desires and all of that. It must be whoever God is, I have a part of that. Well, one of the things we can say that would be an attribute is what? It's very easy. Where, what? E, what?
Spirit,
but what does that mean then?
We have an eternal.
There you go. We are eternal. We're the only thing on this planet, and we're not just a thing, a person, that don't have an absolute end, a final annihilation end. By the way, the word perish in the New Testament, some people think of it in annihilation. The word doesn't demand that, doesn't say that. In fact, perish just means to be ruined or to be destroyed, but don't mean annihilation. You don't have an annihilation to look forward to. You don't have an end. Did you know that? Now, I know there's end and times and things like that. You understand what I'm saying. But I mean absolute. You don't have an absolute end. That part I do know, because God is eternal. Now, the first part of it, God's eternal in the sense that he never was created, so I'm not like that, am I? If I talk about God's image, can I say I am like God and that I always was? Can't do that. We know that would be a limitation. On the other hand, though, I can say I'm like God and that I do have an eternal soul. I will live eternally. I'm not going to be annihilated. I don't have an end. Now, that's amazing and unfathomable sometimes, but it is one of those things that should be a motivator to care about where you're going. Because guess what? You don't stop here. We fret over death, but let me just tell you plainly, that's only one passage away from somewhere else. That is a doorway into someplace else. And guess what? That's an eternal place. There's not a new place and then a new place and a new place. Once you pass that doorway, you're somewhere in eternity, wherever that is. Okay, we spent all of our time on that. And I understand it's still not really completely settled. But I do know I'm closer to that. Anybody have any questions about that? May save them for Sunday. And anybody can object, because like I said, I can't say that it's 100% as far as a strong argument. But I know that the text that I've been reading and studying bear it out. The only thing I would say, Ken, I would be more afraid of using the nature because it really doesn't define well. God has created me with certain attributes for sure. But this tells me that I've been given his image. Somehow I look like him. And the only part that's been easy thus far is to say, I know I'm not going to die and never be anymore. That's all I know. That part I can say. All right, be thinking about that.